We're actually in the middle, we're at the end of our series on Ruth. And I don't know if you have spent some time over the past 4 weeks just reading the book of Ruth. And I know it's only four chapters. It's not super long, but there is so much depth in it because we looked at it the very first week and we're like, is Ruth just like a an ancient Hallmark movie? And we realized that there's so much more in it because we all know that the Hallmark movies are literally just this layer of fluff that has a semblance of some sort of romance in it, but it's not really deep. It's not costly love. We learned very early on that it's chesed love, and chesed love is not romantic love. It is literally love that involves commitment. It involves giving of yourself. And so we're going to finish that chapter out. And there is some romance that happens in this chapter, but it may not be the way you think it's going to be. How many of you have ever heard this statement? Don't judge a book by its cover. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? Now, let's be honest. How many of you have ever judged someone by the cover that you see of them? How many of you have ever done that before? Yeah, some of you have done that. Some of you have been judged that way. I can tell you this. There are many times that when people look at me, I don't give off the aura of pastor. I don't know why that is, but I don't have that aura about me that people look at me and go, pastor, that's exactly what I was thinking with him. It's just not. So for me, it's really fun because when people prejudge me and I say, they go, so what do you do? I go, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And then they go, I had one guy say no effing way. And actually he didn't say just effing, like he just said it. And I went, well, that's the first for that. I embrace that a little bit because I love the fact that God takes things that people think aren't right and he makes them right. I wonder how many of you have ever had a chapter in the book of your life. You may ever have a chapter in the book of your life that you would like to rewrite. You may have one of those like where you're like, ooh, that chapter sucked. You may have a sucky chapter in your life before. People do. We have those chapters. If you've never had one of those chapters, you're just not old enough or you're lying to yourself, okay? Ask the person next to you if you've ever had a sucky chapter and they'll tell you whether or not you have. But we have had those chapters. And we looked at Ruth and Naomi came in as foreigners, as widows, penniless. And here we are in chapter 4. They're looking and praying for a kinsman redeemer. And are they going to find it? I want to read something, a setup of kind of where we're going today. And I want you to just listen to it and see if you don't see a resemblance of one of the characters in our story. From this, it says, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her and she will be greatly enriched his life. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spends it. She's like a merchant ship bringing food from afar. She gets up before dawn, that's not my wife, to prepare breakfast for her household and plans the day's work for her servants' girls. She goes to inspect the field and buys it, and with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This lady is a baller, man. And it says this, it says that she is energetic and strong and hardworking. She makes sure that her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. She gets up early and she stays up late. Her hands are busy, spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor. She's of the open arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspread. She's a quilter. Like, she quilts. This lady's ridiculous. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gate where he sits with the other civic leaders. This is the part that I thought was interesting. She's doing all the work and he's sitting at the gate. And he's like, you know who my wife is. That's right. He's a kept man. So there's that. It says this. It says, her husband praises her. Her children stand and bless her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty doesn't last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Does that sound like anybody we've been studying recently? But you see, that doesn't come from the book of Ruth. It actually comes from the book of Proverbs, which doesn't sound like it's anything big because in our English Bible, the book of Ruth doesn't follow the book of Proverbs. But let me give you some history. In the Hebrew Bible, the original Hebrew Bible, do you know where the book of Ruth is found? Right after Proverbs. Not in our English Bible, so don't be misinterpret that. It's not in ours. But just so that you know, our English Bible is not in chronological order. Just so that everybody knows that. It's not all in chronological order. It's just how it fit together best. But I wonder, and many, many Hebrew theologians actually believe that the reason Ruth follows Proverbs 31 is I just read to you Proverbs 31, which is always used as a picture of a virtuous woman. And then Ruth finds its way in the Hebrew Bible right next to that. And many Hebrew scholars believe that as it was written so that it, because Ruth reflects Proverbs 31. Now, I don't know that that is true, but it sure does fit with everything we've read about this lady. And I think it's interesting that as we look at Ruth's life, there are chapters in her life, and the chapter she is in right now is not a chapter she would have written for herself. But it is a chapter that she's been given. And I wonder if she'd asked herself, can anything good come from this mess? I wonder if in those chapters in your life that were kind of a mess, that were a train wreck, I wonder if you asked yourself, can anything good come from this? And I believe that Ruth chapter 4 has a resounding yes to that. Yes, something good can come from your mess. In fact, when you feel like you've got a mess that you're wondering if anything good can come from it, you're in very good company. Because there was a guy in the book of John, his name was Nathanael, and actually somebody told him, they said, man, there the Messiah, I believe, has come, and he's come from Nazareth. And you know what he said about Nazareth and what he said about the Messiah, Jesus? He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I would say that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, said a resounding yes, something good can come from there. So I believe that in the middle of our mess, God wants to do and be the redemption that we desperately need. Redemption is illegal and intentional and costly. It's a legally binding thing. It literally is intentional. You have to decide and choose to redeem something. And redemption always costs something. So let's pray and we'll jump in to Ruth chapter 4. God, this is your book. This is your word and not ours. So God, would you illuminate your word in our hearts so that we can understand what you have for us. And God, I pray that we would, that you would speak, we would listen, and then we would respond the way you want us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this, and Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Remember, in chapter 3, it says that Boaz told Ruth, he said, I will redeem you, but there is a Redeemer closer than me. In other words, there was someone closer in relationship to Naomi that needed to be given first right of refusal. And so he said, I'm going to go and make sure that this happens. And so Boaz goes to the gate. I didn't realize this, but all stuff in ancient times, all legal transactions and everything, all happened at the city gate. I guess a bunch of dudes just hung out there. They probably played dominoes or something else, but they all did it at the gate. So Boaz said, he turned to the guy and he said, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they all sat down. So like at first glance, it kind of looks like, is Boaz kind of playing a power move there? Because everybody knows that Boaz is a baller in that city at the time. Like he was a major landowner. He was well respected. So when Boaz spoke and when Boaz went to the city gate, literally people listened and people followed him. So the guy comes up who is closer in relation to Ruth and Naomi. And Boaz says, hey, come and sit down, man. And then he calls 10 elders and said, come and sit down. It's strategic in what he's doing. The gate wasn't just where traffic took place. It was where the hub of all transactions took place. And he wanted to make sure that if he was going to redeem Ruth and Naomi, then he was going to do it in public view. And he says in verse 3-5, it says, then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, she has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel, the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. That was Naomi's husband. So I thought I would tell you about it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then just redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may redeem it, that I may know. If there's no one beside you to redeem it, I come after you. He says, I'm second in line. And he said, I will redeem it. Now we're like, there's a twist in the story. Now the guy said he's going to take the land. And who? Why wouldn't he? This would be like you. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Never happened to me. I pray one day maybe it does, but it's never happened to me. Like you get a phone call or an email. I have gotten it, but the guy was not from this country. He said, hey, you're a long-lost relative of mine. Have you ever got this email? You're a relative of mine. I have $8 billion, but I need you to actually go to your bank, and then if you give me your bank account number, then I will deposit the money in your said bank account. And I'm like, but I need you to pay the transaction fee. That's what this always says. He says he needs me to pay the transaction fee. So I don't actually think he's my relative. I don't know. Maybe you've never received that, but it would be kind of like that. And the guy comes and says, listen, there's a big piece of land. Naomi came back. Elimelech died. She has a big piece of land. Will you redeem it? Most historians believe it would have probably doubled this man's land ownership. So just figure if he had 100,000 acres, he would now have 200,000 acres of land. It was a huge windfall if he was just given that land and he just redeems it and takes it. That's huge. Because Naomi was past childbearing age, so therefore she would not have any relative that it would go to later on. So this becomes a huge inheritance boost for him and his kids. Now, I don't know if this is how it goes, but I feel like this is the setup. I feel like Boaz, he lobs that part out there, and the guy's like, heck yeah, man, I'm in. I will redeem that. And then he comes to the next verse. Verse 5, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. He's like, wah, wah, wah. The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem the land. He's like, no thanks. I don't want that. He said, that comes with too much baggage is what he said. Ruth is too much baggage, and here's why. Ruth was still of childbearing age. Although Ruth came back from Moab barren, she was still of childbearing age. And here's the problem. Remember, they left 10 years ago, Bethlehem. They left 10 years ago. The land has laid dormant for 10 years. Do you know what happens to land when you leave it for 10 years? Yes, it becomes rich in nutrients, but it becomes a disaster. You have a lot of investment that you have to put to get the land back in shape. So he was going to have to take out of his inheritance and put it back into the land, which is not a problem if you gained all the land. Here's where the problem happens. If he gains all that and does all that and puts it and starts making the land prosperous, and Ruth has a son, then one day when the inheritance is divided, all of that land, 100% of the land he inherited goes back to her. And he invested a ton of his own inheritance to get it there. And he said, that's going to cost me too much. And he actually says it. In verse 6, he said, the Redeemer said, I can't redeem it, lest I impair my own inheritance. He said, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I would say this. In essence, he was saying, it just costs too much. And I want you to know something, because I think that this is the beauty of the picture of the redemption that Jesus gave us. Redemption always comes with a cost, guys. Redemption always comes with a cost. It is never, ever free. It's not about claiming the benefit. See, the guy, when he first heard from Boaz, hey, Naomi's got a big plot of land she just wants to give you to increase your inheritance. He's like, I'm all about the benefit. But when he realized that the benefit came with a burden. He said the burden is too high. It costs too much to receive the benefit. They don't equal out. He said, when I weighed it out, the redemption cost too much. I'm out. It's kind of like Shark Tank. You ever watch Shark Tank when Shark Tank and those guys are all there? They're like, okay, they start listening to the thing. And then the one guy goes, hey, listen, I heard your pitch and everything, but you know what? I believe that this is going to cost too much to manufacture. I'm out. And they one by one go, I'm out. Because they go, it's going to cost me too much. Redemption comes with a cost. But Boaz steps up. And he doesn't just step up in private. He steps up in public. And look at verse 7 and 8. It says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another. Well, do you remember last week? They have something with feet. This whole group of people has something with, she uncovers his feet on the threshing floor, and now there's a sandal being exchanged. Like, next time you go to buy a house or a car, just wear a nasty Birkenstock and ask them if they'll exchange it. Like, hey, I got this. I got this really, really nice worn Birkenstock, man. Here you go. But that, in essence, that's what they did. They exchanged sandals. This was the manner of attesting. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Now I know some of you are going, Paul, that makes no sense. It made no sense to me. So I went to Deuteronomy chapter 25, which actually starts talking about the law. And in the law, it said that if somebody had a brother who died, then the other brother would take the wife, and actually he would go and take her as his wife, and he would actually lie with her so that she could conceive to carry on his brother's name. That's what it said in the law. That's what it said. Now here's what it says in Deuteronomy. It says that a lady, it so happened that a lady had her husband die, and the brother said he did not want to take her as his wife. I don't know if he was like, nah, she's just not my type. I don't know what it was. But in the law, you couldn't break that part. So it said, if that happens, then the widow was supposed to go to the elders and tell the elders what had happened. And look at it. I'm just letting you know. This is straight from the word of God. I wanted you to hear it. Deuteronomy 25, 9 through 10 says this. The widow must walk over to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face. That's pretty bold. And then she must declare, this is what happens to a man who refuses to provide his brother with children. Ever after, in Israel, his family will be referred to as the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off. That's heavy right there. Like, do you get a t-shirt for that? Like, like you're walking down the street. Ha, oh, the man whose sandals was pulled off. That's him over there. That's him. Like, I don't know, but it was huge. There was a guy, if you look in Leviticus, there was a guy named Laman who did this very thing, and he was supposed to go and sleep with his brother's wife because his brother had died so that he could carry on his brother's line, and he chose not to consummate the relationship, and he was killed for it. It's rough. This was serious business. And it says that Jesus came under that same law for the redemption of humanity. That means every detail and every requirement and every cost to redeem you and I, all of humanity, Jesus kept it. The cross, guys, wasn't a loophole. It was the intended plan all along. It was legal, it was intentional, and it was costly. It was legal. It was the legal way that Roman people would actually punish people for sin by death. Crimes by death. And Jesus said, the law says that someone or something has to die for the remission and the redemption of sin. And Jesus said, I will be that cost. And it cost him everything. But he fulfilled the legal obligation. He fulfilled an intentional obligation. He said, I'll do it. And he paid the cost. A culture obsessed with shortcuts and superficial commitment, this story confronts us. It lets us know something, guys. Real love doesn't avoid responsibility. Like, Surface level love will avoid responsibility at all costs. Real love does not avoid responsibility, it embraces it. And I would submit to you this, real faith doesn't operate in the shadows. Doesn't say I'm a Christian on Sunday and ignore your faith Monday through Saturday. That's not what real faith is. Real faith doesn't operate in the shadows where if somebody said, oh, are you a Christian? Would we do like what Peter did? Where Peter tried to operate in the shadows, didn't he? In the shadow of the cross, he tried to operate in the shadows and tried to sneak around. And somebody said, aren't you with Jesus? And he said, not me. Real faith stands tall at the gate. Peter's a beautiful story because he operated in the shadows and he was killed in public. Upside down on a cross because he said, I'm not worthy to be killed in the same manner that my Savior was killed. You know, you can sometimes operate in the shadows until you make eye contact with the Savior, which is what Peter did. Real faith, it costs something. But redemption, here's the cool thing about redemption too. It also rewrites your story. I mean, we talked earlier, we're like, man, how many of you, we would love to rewrite portions of our story. We love to rewrite chapters of our story. But that's what Boaz did for both Ruth and Naomi. And not just Ruth and Naomi, but for their husbands and their sons. It says, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, he's in public, you are my witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Those were Naomi's two sons, Ruth's husband. He did not have to mention them, but he chose to. And then he also chose to include Ruth. He said, and Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. He said, so that their name lives on. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, from the gate of the native place. You are witnesses this day that all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Do you know who Rachel and Leah are? They're the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. They named Ruth, a Moabite, an outsider, in the same names of the matriarchs of the children of Israel. And together they will build a house of Israel. May you act worthy in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Boaz doesn't just restore the land, he restores the legacy. He restores the name of Naomi and Ruth. It's redemptive. It's not transactional. He literally provides transformation for them. When Boaz stood before the elders and he declared all of that, what he was doing is he was giving them their name back. They no longer walked in shame. They walked in legacy. And in verse 11 and 12, I want to kind of read it again because I think it's important. It says, all the people, everybody, the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Remember, she was coming in barren, and Rachel and Leah were not. And together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord who gave you by this woman. It's common in those days, if you were to look at the stories of all these people, what you would have to understand is you would have to know who Boaz's mom was. Boaz's mom, she was a lady named Rahab. Now, what you have to understand about Rahab is she was literally known as a prostitute. And now she's in the line where Boaz is, who is this redeemer, who is this foreshadowing of Jesus. And God takes people with messed up stories and he grafts them in. He weaves them into the story of the gospel. And I wonder how we're living today with labels that people have given us, with labels that we have given ourselves, rather than the label that Jesus Christ has given us. We live in a culture that labels people like divorced, addict, dropout, convict, unemployed. People carry names of shame. Some of them are visible, some are invisible. And for some of you, you're still carrying that name and that shame for years. And you stopped living and stopped writing your story a long time ago. When God still wants to write your story, he's still writing. It says when God redeems a life through Jesus Christ, he doesn't just forgive your past, he rewrites it. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We get a name change. You're not where you came from. You're not the chapter that you regret. In Christ, you're part of his story, and he's grafted you into a story that's beautiful because it reflects him. You see, redemption rewrites your story, but it doesn't just rewrite your story. We have to realize that God has bigger plans for you than your pain. And he had bigger plans for Ruth. Look at verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went in unto her. That means they had sex. I'm just letting you know, just in case. And the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. She came in barren and now she bore a son. This also lets us know that, remember, we were talking last week that something kind of happen on the threshing floor when she went in and she uncovered his feet and everything. And this proves that nothing happened there because both Ruth was an honorable woman and Boaz was an honorable man and he wanted to do things honorably and legally. And this was the first time they came together as husband and wife. And it says, and God blessed it. And she bore a son. It's interesting, by the time we reach Ruth 4, we've journeyed through grief, displacement, poverty. Ruth has risked a ton of stuff by going into the threshing floor where no women should go. The story hasn't been easy. Naomi literally buried her husband. She buried her two sons. She had one daughter-in-law leave to go back to Moab, and now she has Ruth, and now she has to care for herself and also this other widow. At times it feels like the story literally is just shattered. And I wonder if that's how we view our story. I brought something with me today. It's something that probably, maybe you guys have used it today. Maybe you should have used it today. It's one of these. Anybody use one of these today? Anybody look at one of these today? You know, some of you can see yourself in this right now and you're looking like, whoa, wow. That's what I do. Like I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm like, sheesh. There is a lot less hair on my head than there used to be. And I have far more wrinkles than I used to. Like when you have more hair on your back than you do on your head, you know you're getting old. Like that is a symbol of getting old. And some of you look at yourself and you go, this is a mess. This is not what I thought it would be. This is not the way I planned my life to be. And you look at yourself and you look at yourself and literally sometimes you hate yourself. And you hate the story you're in. You hate the chapter that you're in. You're like, I hate this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. And you feel broken. And you pick up the pieces of your life. And everything looks like it's fragmented and broken. And you feel like, God, this is it. And do you realize that when you look at your own mirror, it can only reflect one thing? But when you give all of your brokenness to the person who's great at taking broken things and making them different, what he does is he picks up the pieces of your life and he puts them back together again. And when he puts them back together, he actually creates something that's far different than we ever dreamed it could be. You see, when you take one mirror and you only focus on you, it only impacts you. But God has a way of taking everything that's broken in our lives and he puts it back together. And you know what? I can't actually see myself in this mirror. I can't see myself. But what I realize is that what's gone on in my life, the brokenness of my life when it's put together, before, I could only see me. And I could only reflect me. But when the light of the world gets a hold of us, literally, and he takes all of our brokenness, every single one of you right now is being impacted by the brokenness that's reflecting a different light. It's reflecting the light of the world. That's exactly what God does. It's exactly what he did with Ruth's story. What her life, all the stuff that seemed broken, it was shattered into a million pieces. And when it was put back together by the creator of the universe, he said, your life is going to impact millions. And do you realize that the life of Ruth, this foreigner from Moab, this mom who for years was barren, poor, abandoned, widowed, you may not realize it, but her story is tied to our story. Because it said this, it said in verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be that. And Naomi took the child. It says, may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. I want you to notice something here. Ruth gave birth to a son, and she gave that son back to who? Naomi. She gave the son back to Naomi. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the first king of Israel, who is also in the lineage of the greatest king of Israel, King Jesus. And that story of Ruth's brokenness goes all the way to us today. You see, God uses our losses to sometimes lay a foundation that we could have never laid for ourselves. And God sometimes uses the waiting in our lives to prepare us for the future that he has for us. And sometimes God uses the why God in your life to help you to realize that redemption shines brighter and shines farther through the brokenness than through what you can reflect on your own. Do you see, if we just use the mirror that reflects us, it's only about us. But when we are broken, God takes that brokenness and he shines his light on it. And then his light reflects to the whole world. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. It doesn't say, and we hope. It doesn't say, and we pray. It doesn't say, and we're guessing it might. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things, loss, pain, disease, hurt, work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Ruth's story isn't a romantic, it's just a romantic ending. It's a redemptive ending. And I don't want to skip the last few verses because I think they're the most important. Faithfulness is the foundation that legacies are built upon. It's faithfulness. Ruth was faithful. Naomi was faithful. Boaz was faithful because they trusted a God who's faithful. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. And I will just tell you this. I do not like genealogies in the Bible. Like, I get to the book of Numbers, and I'm like, skip that part. Like, I don't want to read. It's because the genealogy. And I started getting into this genealogy, and I was like, I was overwhelmed by the details. Do you know what genealogies are? They're details. And do you know what God is? God fulfills the details. He's in the details. And he says this, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And the chapter closes with a genealogy, not as a historical footnote, but as a punctuation mark of what God does. It is not a footnote. It's the punctuation of how God uses and redeems stories. Do you realize that it links, this genealogy links Ruth to both Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. She is linked both to the line of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she is linked to the line of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And both of them cross. And you have a Moabite, not an Israelite, grafted in. Because do you know what? When Boaz took Ruth as his wife, she was no longer Ruth the Moabite. She was Ruth, the wife of Boaz, an Israelite. And she is named along with people like Rachel and Leah, the matriarchs, the children of Israel. And it's interesting that Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, grafts into the place a Gentile woman named Ruth. Also, the prostitute Rahab, who was the mother of Boaz. I wonder if Rahab thought, how can anything good come from my life? And Boaz did. The kinsman redeemer, the foreshadowing of Jesus, our redeemer. Because God loves to redeem our broken past and make it something beautiful for him. I just wonder what unseen obedience that you and I do today could lead to somebody else's salvation. Ruth's more than a happy ending. It's a holy ending. Because she said, God, I'll give you my brokenness because it's all I've got. It's all I've got. I'm broken. I don't have anything worth anything. And God goes, I can take broken things. And when I shine my light on them, literally they will reflect everything that Jesus wants it to reflect. Would you pray with me, God? God, we thank you for taking our brokenness and placing your faithfulness on top of our brokenness. God, I pray for men and women in here today who are in a chapter of their life that they are saying, why God? And they're saying, God, I wouldn't have written it this way. And maybe they're going, God, where are you in this? And God, you're still writing. God, would you help them to know that just because you're silent does not mean you're absent? That God, in the silence, you're still working. And you're still crafting a story that weaves its way into your story. With nobody looking around, I just want to pray for some people today. I just feel like some people today feel like you're in that season. Maybe you feel like Naomi, where you left pleasant and now you're just bitter. and you're hurting and you're wounded. And you're in a chapter that you don't like. You wouldn't have written it this way. And you're just like, Paul, I just feel like I got a bunch of brokenness. And I just want to encourage you, would you give that brokenness to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I want you to take all my brokenness and all my bitterness and all my shame. God, would you craft something that reflects the grace and goodness of Jesus from that? But if you're in one of those seasons, you say, Paul, I'm just in a season of my life. Man, I just feel broken. I just need some prayer. Would you just lift up your hand? I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you and over you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? God, I pray for men and women in here today who feel just broken. God, would you let them know that in the silence you are working, and the season that they're in right now, God, you pick up every broken piece. You don't miss a bit of it. And you're recrafting something that is going to be reflective to the world. Not of their past and not of their pain and not of their shame, but it is going to reflect the plans and purposes and grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. Would they receive that today for themselves? Would you help them to walk in that today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad that you are here today with us. If you need prayer about something and if you don't want to talk to anybody about it, you can just fill out the connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, or you can fill it out digitally. If you would like to pray with somebody, I would just like you, Miss Cheryl is over here to my left. She'd love to pray with you after the service. If you need prayer about something, or you can talk to me after the service or one of our staff members. We're just so glad that you're here, and we're praying that God would use today to solidify in you He's not forgotten you. He's literally still writing your story. He's got more chapters to go. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget the youth bake sale that's still going on out in the lobby. Thank you so much for being here. Let's stand and worship, and then Pastor Eric will teach you guys. Come.